Good morning. Truly, our God is faithful, and it's because of his faithfulness that we've gathered here to worship. My name is Jonas. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my honor today to open God's word with you. We are just glad that you're here with us today. Wow. We have experienced a tremendous moment as a church. I remember visiting the church in Cambodia, and I remember some of my experiences there. And I remember seeing the early fruit of the gospel. And I remember seeing the different types of responses to the gospel. And it was great to get away to another place that wasn't my own to just have a contrasting look at what it looks like when the gospel is shared in different cultures. And I think we're going to see today in Luke chapter 8 how, as the gospel is shared, the pattern of response follows along some really similar lines. Because when the kingdom of God bursts forth through the proclaimed word of God, it invites a response. Here at Bethel Church, we're giving everything that we have and everything that we are to the Lord. That's our ambition. We want to make much of the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we've gathered to worship. That's why we've been talking to you about our mission statement of loving God, loving others, serving the world. And we have this grand vision, and I don't know that I'll say it precisely, but I hope the ideas communicate. Our desire is that as soon as possible, people in our community, though they may not get the words exactly like we have them, would have this idea that that group of people is a grace-filled group of people. They're making disciples of Jesus Christ that when they go through that system, when they walk into that group, when they bump into somebody, you can start to see these noticeable movements towards loving God passionately, loving others with great intention, and serving the world sacrificially. And you just saw a beautiful example of that illustrated through the work of the Olsons and what we as a community have been doing for more than a decade. As we do that, I think that more and more of us will be more comfortable with the idea that God might use us in some incredible ways. And that our ambition might become more and more that we become almost forgettable in light of his glory. That our lives could be poured out in service to others, in love for him, and in service to the world in such a way that it won't matter if history remembers us. We just want him to make much of Jesus. And I tell you that because I dream of that. I dream of that for you. I dream of that for me. And yesterday, as I was reading, I bumped into a guy who had this dream, and it had become true. History had forgotten him. And so I want you to meet him. His name is Robert Cleaver Chapman, and he tried his best to be forgotten. But God had other plans. An unusually humble man, Chapman would have been pleased if you hadn't heard of him. And in fact, most of us hadn't. I was introduced to him yesterday. He would have likely protested our drawing attention to him. But we're going to do it anyway because I think we'll be richer for knowing him, and no doubt now he won't mind because he's been in heaven for nearly 120 years. You might be surprised to know that he was one of the most influential Christians in the 19th century England. Many prominent English leaders of that era whose names you might know, like Charles Spurgeon, J.C. Ryle, Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, and even the Prime Minister, Gladstone, knew, loved, and revered Robert Chapman, and they sought his counsel. He became legendary in his own time for his gracious ways, his patience, his kindness, his balanced judgment, his ability to reconcile people in conflict, his absolute fidelity to the scripture, and the way he cared for people. In short, it was the beautiful and rare way that Chapman loved others that made it crystal clear to everyone whose disciple he was. In fact, Spurgeon would later call him the saintliest man I ever knew. See, friends, God is truly faithful. And when the gospel goes forth, it invites a response. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, you'll find it easy. These words of Jesus are invitation. But the response that the disciples were seeing in Luke 8 didn't fit their own response. You see, in Luke chapter 8, the crowds had been gathered, and Jesus is going to start to speak more in parables to the crowds. And so we're in a series now talking about some of his parables, and these short stories, to the one without ears to hear, didn't really make sense. To others, it was gifted to hear, and Jesus is using this to start to divide among the people who will hear and who will be hardened and not hear. In fact, Luke begins this section with a beautiful response of these who have such a wonderful response to the gospel. In Luke chapter 8, you see that they were going out through the villages and the cities. They were proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, when you hear that, let's get back to this simple truth. God has sent his Son to reconcile relationship between mankind and him. Jesus Christ came proclaiming this good news. And those who were created in his image, some received him, and some would ultimately reject him and murder him. But not to be thwarted, Jesus, though in the grave for 3 days, rose again victorious over sin and death. And he stands as the first fruit of the kingdom of God here on earth. That God is doing something amazing in the time of Jesus and in our time now. This message goes forth and it bears fruit. And in fact, here in these first few verses, there were the 12 disciples that had been drawn from the crowd. And then there were these women, a variety of them. One, Mary of Magdalene, who had been healed of evil spirits and some kind of illness. And the demons had been driven out of her. So think about that. Incredible conversion story. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, of Herod's household manager, a woman of significant means and significant place in community. And then Susanna, we don't know much about her and others, and out of their means were providing for this spread of the gospel. So this exemplary example. But as the crowds gather, Jesus then says these things. When a great crowd had gathered, verse 4, people from town after town came to him. He said this, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew, and it yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" I appreciate another translation who said this, "The one who has ears to hear had better listen." Amen. If you can hear me, listen up, he says to the crowd. Now, for me, I can get there, okay? Y'all, we moved to Fargo, North Dakota. We're close to the farms. I pretend like I know what's going on out there. I know whether you're a green tractor family or a red tractor family, because you tell us. I know that there are seasons of planting and there are seasons of harvesting. I know that weeds are an issue. I've learned some things. But that's not as easy for me to relate to as if you came up to me and said, "Hey, Jonas, the other day I was on my mobile device and I was checking social media and here's my example." You know, I go, "Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about." In an agrarian society, when Jesus starts with this story, they were there. They pictured in their mind a man or woman with a sack over their shoulder and a bag of grain here, and this person just casting seeds out in rows, and they were throwing it on the soil with the intention that that soil would then produce a harvest. Now, it would take months for them to know what kind of soil they had casted it upon. But notice the responses. The crowd is gathered. Some fell along the path, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, quick lesson here. Grammar is really important. I didn't learn that till I was in my 20s, and please forgive me, my English teachers back in Wyoming who tried to teach me these things. Prepositions become important because they tell you a relationship between two nouns, or they give you a spatial concept. And to fill in your blanks here, I want you to see this. This is profound. It says, along the path, the seed was taken away, which produces no faith. We see that it's trampled ground. And in fact, I think Luke included that because often that's how the culture receives the good news of the kingdom of God. For too many, it's trampled underfoot. That's true for you, it's not true for me. Get out of here. It gets trampled, it gets turned on, and we see here that the birds just take it away. The second thing that we see is that some of the seed fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. So notice the preposition here. It says it fell on rocky ground, meaning the seed has no root and produces this shallow faith. Again, if you're there, you understand this. There, often in the rocky soil, it looks like good soil, but it's shallow. There's just a small layer of topsoil that's good, and right underneath it is a rocky layer. So the plant sprouts and looks good and then just dies. The third type of soil, verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Notice the preposition. It fell among the thorns. The seed is choked out, resulting in a distracted faith. Among the thorns. Now, y'all, I ain't a gardener. Speaking of good grammar, I ain't one of those. But I have seen some pretty significant weeds grow up in my yard. They usually get about this big. And so I pay somebody to come kill them, because I don't know what to do with them, and every time I try, it just gets worse. That's what I had in my mind. But as I read the dictionary and I read about the history that's there, that's not that kind of weed. Sure, maybe. But these are big weeds. There were six-footers out there. And these were greedy weeds and thorns. And they sucked the life out of the ground so that which was to produce a harvest would just get choked out. And when you cast your seed, if I'm one of those farmers, I pray those weeds aren't there because I won't know for months. And then verse 8, some fell into good soil and grew and it yielded 100-fold. A normal harvest was about 10 times. So a 100-time harvest, we would all be impressed. Jesus wants to impress us. The seed of the kingdom of God, the good news of Jesus Christ planted here into good soil, the seed bears fruit, resulting in flourishing faith. Friends, I want to paint a picture for you because I think this is Luke's point. Matthew and Mark both include this story, and they each take a little different angle on it. This story and the way they're talking with these metaphors is so common. Everybody talks like this. You know, farmer out, you know, planting, everybody's doing that. Luke takes it and he spins it a little bit, and I think he's trying to inspire you to look up a little bit bigger, and to imagine what would it be like if the seed of God's word planted deep within your heart into fertile soil, and he produced fruit that you could not even think of or imagine. A good fruit, 10. A Jesus fruit, 100. I think of this Mr. Chapman. He probably had no idea guys like Charles Spurgeon and Hudson Taylor and George Mueller and the Prime Minister would seek his counsel. He wanted to faithfully serve Jesus and then be forgotten. Friends, if that's your ambition this morning, if you're starting to buy into that dream, keep listening, because now the disciples show up. And in fact, Jesus says as much. The one who has ears to hear had better listen. His disciples come to him, verse 9, and they ask him what this parable meant. Remember, this was new to them. Parables are kind of new to them. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Pause just for a minute. It has been given. Luke is leaving a clue in the grammar. This is a passive voice. Something has acted upon you so that you can actually hear the good news. God himself has gifted you the grace to hear the good news of the kingdom of God. So as you listen to my voice, if this sounds good to you, it is because the Spirit of God is working in your heart to draw you to himself. Listen up. This is good news. But for others, They are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. To the student of the scriptures, when they heard that, they immediately flashed back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, a prophet of God, is called by God and said, "You will go and you will preach the good news of the kingdom of God to this people." But some will not receive it. Though seeing it, they don't see it. Though hearing it, they don't hear it. Now, if you're a parent, or think back to your childhood, to hear is not simply to recognize that there was sound. When I say to my child, "Did you hear me?" I don't mean, did the audible impression strike across your ears and you hear it? What I mean is, did you obey me? Did it sit deep within you, and did you do what I said? Friends, whenever you hear hearing in the Gospels, I want you to draw a quick equal sign to obeying. Seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. So we see established immediately two camps, those who know the kingdom of God and those who do not. Jesus begins to explain, now this parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Friends, when the kingdom of God is preached, a spiritual battle is unleashed for your soul. We need not overestimate the power of Satan in our lives, but we would be remiss to not at least acknowledge that there is a tremendous spiritual battle for the hearts of those who are created in the image of God. And when the gospel is presented, the war is on. And for some, when they hear it, their hearts are hardened, the soil has no place to receive it, it's trodden over, and it's snatched away. And it could not be more clear that for these people, they do not know the kingdom of God. Verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. We talked about how this rock on the rocky ground produces shallow faith. I like to think of this that like trials will prove faith. It'll dissolve a shallow faith. We're in a season at our house where I feel like at times our whole house is just a bunch of science experiments. Our kids love doing this stuff. And it's pretty fun, honestly. Like, you know, you build a formula and test an idea. You know, 1 + 1 = 2. Vinegar plus baking soda equals fun. Right? So faith in a hard soil plus trials results in a shallow or maybe even no faith. I want to give you a heads up. If we're going to be known as a gracious community, grace-filled, who make disciples, this is going to be part of the journey. We're going to share the good news of Jesus, and it's going to be utterly rejected and snatched away. In fact, you might even get trampled up in it, and if you do, know you are in good company. Just make sure that they're rejecting Jesus and not you, okay? But know that they will reject him because they rejected him here. But then you're also going to see momentary times when it's like, wow, this guy's really got it, and it starts to, and then under trial, it just goes away. And Luke is inviting you not to a minimum of belief, but to an idea of what would it look like if it was really fruitful? Friends, we should expect this. Okay, verse 14. And as for that which fell among the thorns, these are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. I really wanted to bring my whiteout to this verse, because it stuck in me. It reminded me that misplaced priorities choke out our faith. We take what is good in the world and we begin to misplace it in the prioritization of our lives, and it ruins it and it ruins us. And these weeds are greedy for our soul. These weeds desire nothing more than to choke us out and to limit the fruit bearing that we might have. This is distracted faith because, look, it's concerned with worry and riches and pleasures of the world. We're zoomed in now, and I think it's good for us to zoom in because honestly, in our culture, I think this is where we live most. I think if we're being honest, we are constantly bombarded with the pleasures of this world. Quick statistics show us that we're 3 times richer in annual salary than 100 years ago. Like, if you just compare and you do all the math and everything else is equal, we're 3 times richer. And in some ways we're better off, but in a lot of ways we're not. We are constantly being teased into elevating these concerns of life. You know, worry is this excessive self-concern. And if we're not careful, it chokes us. Everybody worries. It's good to be concerned about some things. But when that consumes you, it chokes out the fruit of the gospel. Jesus warns over and over about the dangers of riches. We are some of the richest people in the history of people. If you have ears to hear, listen up. This is scary stuff. Because riches can choke out the fruit of the gospel in our lives if they become misprioritized. All that we have, all that we are, is a gift from God. And as a gift, we've received it, and now we've been blessed that we might bless others. So we can send our best to those who have never heard of the gospel. So we can be generous to those who are so unfortunate by life, either systemically so or just circumstantially so. You have been blessed to be a blessing. And lest you think you are not rich, do the math. You're rich. I'm rich. And our stuff, if we're not careful, will use us rather than us use our stuff. And I confess to you, I stand in that line. I'm not saying this as a guy who's out. Y'all, you're not invited to come see my garage, okay? I got stuff. And I'm working on my stuff issues. A lot of us need to work on our stuff issues because we misprioritize it and it chokes out our faith. Some of you sometimes, all of us are tempted to make pleasure our greatest ambition in life. The statistics are condemning and damning about the kingdom of God people and their commitment to pleasure seeking. If you have ears to hear, hear this and turn back to the fruit of God that has been planted deep in your heart. Look, verse 15. As for the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. Remember the preposition into, sunk deep into who you are. And this persistent faith will produce great fruit. And here's what it looks like. It looks like the person who holds it fast in an honest and good heart. Honest with integrity. Being sober-minded. Think Romans 12. Not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, thinking rightly about yourself, holding fast to the word of God, sunk deep in your heart. I shared with the last service, I've thought of 2 examples. I need to think of more. But when I think of this idea of clinging, it's repeated often in the New Testament. Hold fast to the faith which you have received. Hold fast, cling to it. One of my friends just had a baby, and I think of that beautiful image of a little infant reaching up to his mom and holding her finger and clinging to it. The baby knows whose it is and knows from where its nourishment comes. Maybe another image that will help you is an image I thought of. I went tubing with some other males of the adult persuasion. So it means we have means and we have opportunity. And as we were in the boat, one of the guys driving the boat is a retired policeman who loves to seek thrill. And he likes a good challenge. And the guy next to me on the boat was also a little bit of a thrill seeker, but didn't know what he was about to get into. And I said to the driver of the boat, I said, "Hey, do you think you could hurt us on that tube? I mean, like, if I can convince the guy next to me to get on the tube with me, do you think you could, like, give us, like, a really cool tubing ride?" And his eyes got really big. And he looked at me and he said, "Are you serious?" Like this was a gift to him. And so then I dared the guy next to me. Because sometimes, guys, we just got to have fun. And I don't know what's more fun than to put another guy into a dare with you and just see what happens. And pray that you're not in the hospital at the end. So the two of us got on the tube and had no idea what we were about to get into. But we held on to the rope and to the tube, and then he began to tease us with these figure eights. You know, and you would bounce over, and you hold on, and you're kind of like, "Yeah, this isn't so bad." And then all of a sudden, he turned the boat in a direction that had us going at least 120 miles an hour around the boat. Maybe you've done this before. It is thrilling. So now, when I think of clinging, I have a great word picture of what it means to cling. I clung like I've never clung before. And then I took ibuprofen for days. It was awesome. You got to do this sometime. Friend, if you're going to be a good soil for the gospel to sink deep into, it'll be because you hear the word. You receive it as a grace gift, which it is from the Father, and you hold fast to it with an honest and a good heart, and then you will see that you begin to bear fruit with patience. I think it's there that we see Jesus' point and Luke's point that causes us to zoom way back out. Yes, we're talking about moments in time, and this would be a great time for you to check your heart. Where am I? What soil condition am I in? But as you zoom out, what is the story of your life? Because here, this fruit, this patient response, this persistent faith, only comes with a heart that is resting in Christ. It's the opposite of everything we've seen up to this point. It's not just quickly snatched away. It's not finding hard stuff. It's not being choked out. It's this persistence of saying, "God, I'm yours. God, I'm yours. God, I'm yours." And allowing the Spirit of God to till the soil of your heart. And in the end, I think we will look back at our lives and see, "Wow, that was like 100x. You know, I would have been happy with 10, but that was awesome. Look what God did. I clung. And sometimes it was like the baby to mom, and other times it was like the speedboat, man. And God was faithful. And I clung. And in times when my heart was being formed to the world, I pushed back and I saw the faithfulness of God. As an application for you, I encourage you to consider some of the spiritual disciplines that we've learned from those who have trusted the faith to us. They talk about three categories that are pretty helpful to me. One would be inward disciplines, outward disciplines, and corporate disciplines. Now, when I hear discipline, I think spanking. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm thinking like an athlete puts himself under the pressure of the weight so that he might become stronger. Inward disciplines are things that nobody will ever see about you. You're praying. You're reading the word. Maybe you're fasting. Outward disciplines are things that people might notice. That guy seems to be alone over there. He's spending time with God in solitude. Wow, that person has disciplined themselves to serve, maybe even outside their giftedness, because they see a need and they want to be disciplined before God. Corporate disciplines are things like confessing our sins to one another. Friends, there's great benefit in sharing so that you might be prayed over. Corporate disciplines are things like you're doing today. You've come to worship. There's things that we do together. And how beautiful will it be if we embrace these realities? Last week, I had the chance to go to San Antonio to be a part of a theology conference. Now, don't all you guys be jealous at the same time, okay? San Antonio was awesome. And the theology conference was pretty great, too. Because for the first time, I got to meet a man who at 87 years old was one of these whom the seed planted deep in his life. As a teenager in Mississippi, his older brother was murdered viciously by a man of a different skin color who had authority and was never really brought to justice. And so when John Perkins had an opportunity to leave Mississippi, he ran or left to California. I want to honor his story. He left to California, and he wanted nothing to do with that other man's God, because in his mind, that other man's God sanctioned all the evil that had happened to him and his family. But in California, the Lord met him there. John had a little boy, and that little boy went to an after-school program called Good News Club. And he came home singing these songs like Red and Yellow, Black and White. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And for the first time, John began to soften. And his heart began to be changed. He thought, I might be able to engage a God like that, but not that other guy's God. And it was through his little kid that he was first encountered with the beautiful nature of the kingdom of God. He received it, and his faith grew, and other men surrounded him and began to pray for him and to work with him. And God did the most unlikely thing. He led John back to Mississippi. John had said, I'll never go back there. And as he came back to Mississippi, he began to preach the good news of Jesus and of the kingdom of God, and he began to grow a small community, and it infuriated the people in power. And one night they took advantage of he and his little band of followers, and they beat them to the point of death. And they harmed him within a system that allowed it and encouraged it. And John shares how the next day as he awoke, through the grace of God poured out for him, he did not hate those who had harmed him. He loved them. Friends, he never received the legal justice that he should have received. But at 87 years old, he came to talk to some free church leaders to say to us, you guys, there are issues that you don't see, maybe because you've not been there. There are things that you don't see, but I'm here to tell you that the final apologetic of the gospel is our love for one another. I know, because I visited with John, he would have never written this story. But because the good news of the kingdom of God went deep into his heart, and the soil was turned, it produced a fruit that he could have never thought of or imagined. Friend, he can do the same in you if you let him.